Well, I invite you to have your Bible open again to 1 Samuel 16 as we work our way through the latter half of this chapter, verse 14 through 23. And beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when it was more common to be able to travel more freely, then it was possible to wake up in your home in the morning and maybe in the winter, let's say, and by nighttime be somewhere very warm, maybe in Florida or in Mexico. And so you could get out of bed shivering in the morning and then through a plane trip be somewhere that you are suntanning in the afternoon or evening. In other words, big changes in a very short space of time. And that is what happened to David. A big change in a very short space of time. One morning he woke up in the sheepfold, somewhere alone with the sheep. But by the evening time, he was settling down in the palace, or in the house at least, of King Saul. Now, maybe it didn't happen all in one day. Maybe there was a time period of a day or two, 3 days, let's say, before it all was settled. But this passage recounts that whole experience in the life of David, how he is one moment in the sheepfold and the very next, it seems, entering into the service of Saul. Now, we know the story quite well, and so we can miss something of the impact of it. But it really is a remarkable change, isn't it? No doubt unexpected for David. Can you imagine just day after day being with sheep? Just sheep, you and the sheep, and quiet and lonely and rugged out in the fields. And going from that, suddenly, unexpectedly, into the service of the sovereign of the land, the king's court. What a change for David. And Saul, of course, missing entirely the significance of what was happening. I mean, here he was unwittingly bringing into his court the very one who would succeed him. Well, who can read these verses and not be struck by the ironies? But what is really important to understand is that God is doing it. God is bringing David into Saul's service. As much as it is God who chose David and in essence anointed David, so now it is God who is in charge of all things, who arranges for David and secures for David a place in the court of Saul. Let's realize that for David, the blessings of this transition would be many. Here he would learn firsthand about the life of a king, including what not to do as a king. No doubt Saul, as a negative example, would have an effect on David over time. But David also, in this way, comes far more into the public eye. Who would know about him way out in the sheepfolds? Now in the court of Saul, serving even in one of Saul's inner circle, as we'll see, all of this becomes part of David's formal entry into his preparation to be the king. And again, the point is, God is doing it. Yes, God is preparing David to serve. For this book, this whole book, the Bible, let's not forget, is God's story. And as much as we may be part of that story, and what a privilege indeed when we may see ourselves in this story, if by the mercy and grace of God, every believer can understand they are loved and cared for by the Lord and on our way to the Lord. We may see ourselves in this story, but all the time let us remember that it is His story. And here too we may see Him at work, the living God. And so let's look at that this afternoon. God brings David into Saul's service. How does that go? And what is He teaching us along the way? Let's consider that under 3 points. First of all, the situation He directs. The situation God directs. And we have to say that because we have to say it that way because of verse 14, the starting verse of our text. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled Saul. So two things there. One is that the Spirit of the Lord departed or left Saul. And we have to read that in light of verse 13, where David is anointed. And we read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God sent to equip David to be the king. That's what's in view here. And so the Spirit comes on David already from his anointing to oversee his preparation. And then later when David enters into the kingship, the Spirit will still be there. The Spirit to lead David and to help David and to enable David. So the Spirit comes down upon David. But even as the Spirit comes down upon David, the Spirit at the same time departs from Saul. The Spirit of God leaves Saul. And again, what is in view here is especially the Spirit who equipped Saul. The Spirit who enabled Saul to serve as king. But now God takes his Spirit away from Saul. And when you think about that, how can that be anything else but utterly devastating for Saul? Because he is king now. He is king still. But he has no strength from above. He has the responsibility of the kingship, but he has no wisdom from on high. He is totally void or empty of divine anointing. How can he ever do what he has been set up to do? If we think how much we need the Holy Spirit to be Christian, and certainly also then to serve in a particular role, David will find that out as king later with the Spirit. Saul will find out what it's like without the Spirit. And indeed, what a judgment for Saul. And it is judgment on account of his disobedience. Saul, and you know the story leading up to this, but Saul was in the habit of rejecting the Lord. And finally the Lord said, "That's it, Saul. I'm finished with you. At least with you as king." And so the Spirit of God left him. But that's not all that we read. Because the text goes on to say immediately that a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him, troubled Saul. So the enabling spirit departs and a distressing spirit descends. A distressing or harmful or tormenting spirit. Now, this raises questions, of course. What was this? What did this mean for Saul? What did he experience on account of this distressing spirit? What's important to see here is that Saul's condition was more than, say, a mere melancholy or even a depression. It was more than his mind simply unhinging, as it were. Maybe that's how it manifested itself, at least in some measure. But it's interesting that we don't get a psychological explanation for Saul here. We get a theological explanation. Because we are told a distressing spirit from the Lord. And the servants of Saul even understand that. For they say in verse 15, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you." So what was this? Well, it seems that this spirit was some sort of demonic spirit. Some agent of Satan, of the evil one. God summoned one of them and authorized it and even directed it to pester Saul. And we might initially be somewhat uncomfortable with that. We might say, how can God do something like that? But let us remember that Saul was living in rebellion. Saul was deliberately defying the Lord, deliberately setting aside, disregarding the word of the Lord and charting his own path. And the Lord is now sending judgment upon Saul. And in doing so, why can't he use then one of the wicked angels for that judgment? Why can't the Lord God say to one of the servants of Satan, "Go trouble King Saul"? And that wicked servant has no choice but to obey the Lord. And let's not forget that wicked servants of Satan love to destroy, to distress really and destroy anyone. And so likely in Saul's case, this spirit came occasionally on Saul and confused him and in essence disabled him from being able to function. Certainly as king, Saul wasn't much good when the Spirit was upon him. His servants realized he needed help, he needed assistance. And maybe even as a human being, Saul mentally and emotionally was falling apart. It must have been a terrible experience for Saul whenever this distressing spirit was sent to trouble him. And clearly, the Lord is in this, and the Lord is exercising on Saul his holy and his righteous judgment. And shouldn't this make us tremble? especially if in any sense we are living in Saul-like spirit, living in ongoing sin and rebellion. Today is still a day of grace. And God calls the sinners everywhere to repent. And that is His goodness. We are to believe in His Son and to find pardon and peace in Him and to receive through Him the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But if we should consistently reject the invitations of the Lord, and if we should choose to live our own way, forgetting about God's good and right way, is He not totally just to come also in judgment already in this life, if He should so choose? God has every right to send us a distressing spirit of some kind, a spirit sent to trouble us and to make our life hard and to make us altogether miserable. This passage is not suggesting that that's His normal course as such. But we should read a passage like this and tremble if we are those who are inclined to despise the Lord. And think what it will be if even in this life no spirit torments us, in the life to come to be in hell with all the distressing spirits and the tormented souls. Really, what should happen, what happens to Saul here, should make us say, Lord, let me never live in rebellion. Let me not be someone who ever rejects You or who walks in disobedience or who is stubborn and hard-hearted. But help me to be a tender man. Help me to be a teachable man. Yes, teach me to bow before Your sovereignty and Your goodness. What a serious moment, certainly, in the Word of God. But meanwhile, God is directing all things, including this judgment, and including too what follows, when the servants of Saul, the servants come together and make an appeal to Saul. Let our master now command your servants, they say in verse 16, who are before you, to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. Now this is certainly an intriguing moment in the text. On the one hand, the servants are sharp enough to diagnose their master and their king. And notice they get it exactly right. A distressing spirit from God. How do they know that? We can't say. It's not really clear in the text. Could be that this was the go-to conclusion for any and every situation where people had trouble in their minds or in their hearts. Or maybe they were reflective enough to realize that Saul's disobedience and Samuel's judgment, which they no doubt knew about, well, in view of all of that, what was happening now could be nothing else but a judgment from God, a distressing spirit from God. Maybe these servants well understood, since God's spirit is gone, our master and king is vulnerable to other spirits, and God must be permitting them to have their way with our master. Who knows how they thought this out, these servants. But what is really interesting is not their diagnosis, but their prescription. Let us find a man who is a skillful player on the harp. In other words, let's go get a musician. Let's bring in some music therapy. Let the sounds of the harp be what can be used to drive away the distress that has come to you from the hand of God. And again, is this not very interesting? Really, so contemporary sounding and at the same time, tragic. It's contemporary because think of the role that music plays in our world today. And of course, music is a gift from God, and one to be thoroughly enjoyed in its proper place. A gift to be offered up to the Lord and to be used in His service and for His glory. And there's no question that we today are richly blessed with access to all sorts of good music. And what a blessing that can be. And yet it is also true, as we well know, that people in this world use music not as a means, many times, to glorify the Lord. Not as a means to draw near to the Lord, but as a means simply to distract themselves, or even to delight themselves in all sorts of evil and rebellion. Man uses music to drown himself in the enjoyment of it and to forget about his problems and not to deal with the root of all of his problems, his distance from God. And here, these servants of Saul are suggesting exactly that sort of remedy. And apparently they were not unique in this approach. It was common enough in the day in which they lived. What people did when they found themselves in distress, let's have a musician. If a king couldn't sleep at night, we read elsewhere in the Old Testament, he would bring in the musicians. And so now for Saul. And it shall be that when this musician will play on the harp with his hand, when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, you shall be well. Look to music, Saul. Look to music to heal you. Well, again, we can appreciate what these servants are suggesting in a measure. We all know the blessing and power of music. Good music. Beautiful music. If we're having a down day and we turn on a favorite song, how that can lift our spirits. Or maybe we sing a few lines to ourselves and we can experience relief. Music has a way of settling our restlessness. What can be so bad about that? Nothing in and of itself. Nothing. Unless, in the pursuit of music as a therapy, we do not face the root of our restlessness when it is a restlessness due to our distance from God. Would it not have been better for Saul's servants to say to their master, "Look, a distressing spirit from God is upon you. And isn't the reason this, O king? You need to repent. You need to turn to the Lord." We should think about this for our own selves. And if problems in our life are ever because of unconfessed sin in our life, then it can be dangerous for us. If in a moment of conviction, in a moment of distress, we simply turn to our favorite playlist and let the music wash everything away. Saul's servants diagnose Saul accurately, but the prescription comes up short. Nevertheless, God is in it, as we well know. He's in it to guide and direct all things. Because not only does Saul like their plan and agree to it, but one of his servants already has a musician in mind. And we hear that in verse 18. "Then one of the servants answered and said, 'Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him.'" Now that's quite a description of David. And it's fair to say, or to wonder at least, how did this servant know all this about David? How did he know, even of this mere shepherd boy, that he was a man of war and prudent in speech? And there are various answers that we could explore in relationship to that question. But leaving that for now, in any case, David is being presented here as an ideal candidate to serve in the house of Saul. And Saul thinks so as well. And so he sends for David. And that's what leads to the transition from the fields to the court. Father Jesse sends him along with a donkey full of bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, all no doubt as a present in honor to the king. But again, let us remind ourselves now that God must be doing all this. God must be directing all of this. Not just in removing his spirit from Saul and in sending a distressing spirit, but through the observations of the servants and their counsel and their suggestion of David, leading to David's arrival in the court. God is at work in it all. Do we not have to say that? Is that not consistent with our belief in the providence of God? Here is an illustration of the mysterious and wonderful providence of God. Not only in terms of preserving and governing this world at large, but in directing the lives of his people, even the details of their lives, including arranging for his anointed king to be summoned out of the lonely fields of Bethlehem into the court of the king Saul there in Gibeah. We have to say God is at work here because all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And what he has here are his purposes in view. And he is orchestrating everything for his great glory. And let us realize that that's not just true back here in 1 Samuel 16. And that's not only true in the lives of important people like the anointed king, like David. But it is true for all God's people, in all times and in all places. including then, we must say, in our lives, yours and mine, including in these strange and challenging days. As we wonder what in the world is going on all around us, and we have questions that we can't answer, and mysteries that we can't resolve, and anxieties that even can be overwhelming, then to remember that we serve a God who for His people is working all things together for their good. And while we cannot always see that, and that's important to acknowledge, and think of David being summoned from his shepherding role to serve in the court of the king, and to do what again? To play the harp? I mean, he must have wondered, what in the world does this mean? And how do I make sense of this? But God knew what He was doing. And God always knows what He is doing. And let that help us and comfort us, especially if we find ourselves confused and maybe distressed, maybe anxious and fearful. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said, nor let it be afraid. We are of more value to God our Father than many sparrows. And the plan that He has for His people is perfect. And He is always on the plan. Well, David comes to the court of Saul, and David begins to serve Saul. And how does that go? Well, asking that question, we come now to our next point, the serving God blesses. So the situation He directs, and now the serving He blesses. Because David becomes a servant to Saul, and not simply as a musician. That's how it starts, of course, and that's one of the main services David renders. But there is even more, as we can read in the text. Like at the end of verse 21, David became Saul's armor bearer, which, let's realize, was no small promotion. Basically, David became one of Saul's personal attendants, and he became in charge, especially, of the armor of Saul. So this was an intimate and a privileged position for David. And what a servant he becomes then to the king. We read too that he is loved. Saul loves David. At least that seems to be the best way to read verse 21. He loved him greatly. Could also mean that David loved Saul. And we believe that's true. But in the context, in terms of the way Saul treats David and promotes David, it seems fair to say that the main point is that Saul comes really to appreciate David here in his service. He will say even to Jesse, Saul will say in verse 22, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And then especially when the distressing spirit came down and Saul summoned David to come with his harp and to sit there and to play for Saul. And we read about that in verse 23. Whenever the Spirit of God was upon Saul, the distressing spirit, of course, whenever it was, David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Now, I can't help but wonder what that went like. What did David play? Did he only play? Or did he play and sing? Did he choose maybe some of the psalms that he would later write and record, or maybe had already written? Can you imagine if he sat down one day for Saul and played and sang Psalm 23? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Obviously, we can't know. It just says David played for Saul. David played for Saul. And then, verse 23, the end of it, Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Those must have been special moments for Saul when he could experience some wholeness again, where he wasn't beset by that intense anxiety anymore. And all on account of David there sitting before him with harp in hand and playing and playing and playing. And so in this way, David became a very great blessing to Saul. And Saul became very reliant on David. And the whole situation, of course, is full of irony. I mentioned that at the very start. If only Saul knew what was going on. If only Saul could see through everything that was happening, how he was personally helping to prepare his own successor, and how he himself was becoming so dependent on him. Saul still wore the crown. That's true, but already he needed his servant David in order to rule. Saul didn't know it, not yet, but he was becoming nothing without David. And again, to marvel at the providence of God and how he was working this. But even more, let us ask the question, how did it happen that David was so successful in the house of Saul, in the service of Saul? How did he go from being a shepherd boy to being this intimate and important servant for Saul? Well, as we think about that, we have to go back to the words of the unnamed servant who first recommended David to Saul. We have to go back to that description we find in verse 18 concerning the son of the Bethlehemite. And on the one hand, what a glowing picture this servant gives of David. A man skillful in playing, a man who's mighty, a man of war, he's prudent in speech and handsome and so on. I mean, if it's all true, then David seems to have it all, doesn't he? But then notice what the servant says elsewise. And we come here really to the secret of David's life and David's success. End of verse 18. And the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. Again, whatever the servant meant, however he understood this, we don't know. But on this point, he is right on. He's exactly right. Because the Lord was with David. Already to work in David's heart and life, we may be sure of that. Bringing David to faith in him. Other psalms reflect that David was a believer from an early age. The Lord was leading David, but also with the anointing he received. The Lord was with David in a very special way. And now the Lord was preparing David and blessing David. And the sole reason for David's transition and for David's success was ultimately this. God was with David. It couldn't be David in himself. David was just a man, a sinner even, as much as Saul by nature. But God had set his hand upon David. God was at work in David's life. God filled David's heart with his love and chose to be with David and to bless him. Yes, the Lord is with him. And so he was successful. And still this is true, isn't it? I mean, if we are to be a blessing to others, think simply in our family life or with our friends or in our workplace or around our neighbors. If we are to be a true blessing, what is so vital is that we have the Lord with us. What can we do on our own? What are we able to accomplish in our own strength? How utterly helpless we all are by nature. But if we have the Lord, and how can we have the Lord? How can we have the Lord like David had the Lord? Well, here let us think of how he promises himself to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And think too how he confirms that to us and repeats it in his covenant and in our baptism. Think how in the baptism we've all received, the triune God says to sinners such as us, I will be with you. That's what he says to us in our baptism. I will be your God. I will love you and save you and bless you. I will go with you all through your life. And for all who believe in the Savior, God comes to you and lives in you through His Holy Spirit. And we may have the living God with us in our life like David. If we are Christian, we never walk alone in life. We never walk alone. And just to be clear, that doesn't mean that everything will go then just fine. David doesn't experience that either. As we all know, this initial success in the house of Saul soon turns against David. As Saul begins to be suspicious and then to become vindictive and time after time to kill David, at least he tries to. And David will be on the run for years and he will have to hide and it won't be easy. And there will be tons of trials and troubles for him, and yet always the Lord is with him. And so it is for every Christian. And isn't this how to go forward in life, including into the unknown future, and with every assignment? And sometimes the assignments can seem overwhelming. They can be as simple and as basic as taking care of your family, providing for your family, managing your family, training your children. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain to build it. And how we need the Lord then to be with us and to look to the Lord to help us in the tasks He sets before us. Well, this becomes David's experience. The Lord is with him. The Lord was with him in the sheepfold. The Lord is with him in the court of Saul. And yet, in order to understand the full message of our text, we have to see now beyond David and his experience. And we have to go yet in our last point to something more. And that is the salvation that God is after. So the situation He directs, the service He blesses, and now the salvation He's after. And here, what I want to do simply is to remind us of the bigger picture. Because let's remember that this passage is about more, far more than David. We really miss it if we think it's only of David. If we read it and say, oh, David's getting promoted. David's getting trained. That's good for David. We see how that fits. That makes sense. Yes, that's all true, but there's more. The fact is, the Lord is, through these details in David's life, the Lord is preparing David to be the king so that someday the Lord is able to send His Son as king. The Lord is doing all that He is doing with David because He wants ultimately to send Jesus into this world, and He will have Jesus to reign. And that's something we all know. We've long been taught it. But how important to see that plan and that purpose behind all that happens. Also here in 1 Samuel 16, also this little passage of David going from the sheep into the service of Saul as a musician of all things, at least in the first place, and being blessed in that service and a blessing in it. And God does that, and we're told that. And the takeaway needs to be, look how focused God is, not simply on David, but on the greater than David. All this work with David is in view of the greater than David. All this time and effort with young David, all this orchestration of all the things going on in David's life is so that there can be an ultimate, an eternal David, as it were. And why does God want there to be an eternal David? Well, I said already, so that he might reign. Jesus is to be the king of all kings, and that is true. But you know, he's not simply to be the king, he's to be the Savior king. And how important that is, because for Jesus to be a king, there must be a kingdom over which he reigns. But for there to be a kingdom over which he reigns, there need to be subjects who are fit to be in that kingdom. And there we run into a problem. Because the reality is that sinners like us, the whole human race, we are none of us fit to be ruled by Christ. But we deserve only to be destroyed by him. In view of our sin and our rebellion, really we have all of us the spirit of Saul by nature. But the Lord's plan is to save sinners. And the Lord seeks to be a Savior. This is His story, remember? And He's working out that story through the generations and the centuries. And when He sends Christ Jesus, He will come to save His people from their sin. Well, eventually He comes, as we know. And think how He is trained in life. The Lord Jesus. If David underwent training, Jesus underwent training just as well. Through the teaching of Mary and Joseph. Through the years and years of isolation, of invisibility, as it were, in the carpentry shop. And then ultimately in the day when he came to minister among the people, the anointing of the Holy Spirit fell upon him. On the day of his baptism, "This is my beloved Son," the Lord God said from heaven, "hear him." And Jesus went up in the fullness of the Spirit. He received the Spirit not by measure. And so he is trained and he is blessed. And the secret all that time is that God is with him. Of course, he himself was God, the Son of God. But likewise, the Father was with him, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And Jesus therefore conducted his ministry in power and with great glory, and blessing was upon him. Yes, no one was so blessed as the Lord Jesus Christ. Until one day, he wasn't blessed. One day the blessing was gone. One day, instead of blessing, down came cursing. Yes, down came cursing. For the judgment of God fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it fell not only in the form of a distressing, well, not a distressing spirit, but the devil and all of his servants came to destroy the Son of God. And worse, even the wrath of God was poured out upon his own Son. And we can think of what the Gospels describe here in terms of the sufferings of the Savior as he hung there all alone on the cross of Calvary in the darkness, in the misery, in the shame, under the curse. And what was it? It was the Son of God. It was the Anointed of God. It was the Beloved of God, enduring infinite agony and pain and the terrors of hell. And while he was there in those hours, there was no relief for him. There was no one who came round him to offer him any soothing music. No angels serenaded from heaven. No comforts came down from the Father. There was nothing. There was nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And why? Well, we know, but we should never lose the wonder of it. Jesus suffered all that he suffered so that sinners like us who deserve only to be sent into hell can be saved from hell. Can be delivered from what we deserve. As the Bible says, Jesus suffered as the just one for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, that he might bring us into the kingdom, that he might give to us everlasting life. And what that means now is that all who turn to him and trust in him, he saves you, and he brings you under his rule and reign. He lays upon you his yoke, which is easy, and his burden, which is light. And he guards you and he keeps you. He goes with you wherever you go. And he blesses you forever. And you might be listening and thinking to yourself, all that is true, but are we not so far now from 1 Samuel 16 and David? And it may seem like that. But what we have to remember is that here in 1 Samuel 16, and with all these details of David moving from here to there, God's ultimate purpose is to get to Jesus Christ and to bring us Jesus Christ and to save us in Jesus Christ and to rule us and bless us in Jesus Christ. So we have to see that. And only then do we really begin to understand and appreciate the full glory of what God is doing when he brings David into the court of Saul. It is all about the salvation that he's after. It really is. And saying that, we come to the critical question. Where are you in terms of that salvation? We all need it, of course. We need it. But what if we are like Saul? Not seeing that. Not interested. Just doing life our way. That's possible, isn't it? That's how we all live by nature. And if it's how you are living, I don't know what to say to that except how heartbreaking that is. Because if that's you, and if that's the way you stay, it means that the best you get in this life are a few songs, as it were, to lift your spirits and to chase any conviction away. But then when you die, you descend into that abyss where there is only misery, pain, and crying. There are no songs in hell. Screaming, maybe, but no singing. No songs in that wretched place. How is that a way to go? How is that a way to proceed? Especially when there is this other way, this glorious way of salvation, this way of full and free forgiveness and righteousness, this way of service to the King of all kings, the great Son of David, who gives life and peace and joy everlasting. And you know, today he invites us. He calls us, whether we have summoned him or not, in all of our distress as sinners. He comes to us And not with a harp, but with a word. And that word is so good. Come to me, he says, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that what he says? And the rest then, and the refreshment that he pours out, even in the lives of all who come to him, in all their neediness, is like nothing else. And he gives us even songs to sing. He puts new songs in our mouth. Praise to our God. He delivers from every distress. He promises to do so in fullness in the day of days. And to be with us all through our life. And to bless us. And congregation, how many of us know this for our own selves? For we have come. And we have found that rest. And we rejoice in that rest. Day after day. And the secret to experiencing it is to come time after time to this Christ and to draw from Him out of His fullness and to go forward, even all our days to go forward, looking ever and always and only to this great King, Savior King, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.